So let's go ahead and reconvene.
Whoa.
Somebody communicated. I was hoping we'd have time for me just to sneak in a short session about something that I know you already do, and I just really want to mess with you on it. And just invite you to think about something in another kind of dimension with that. So we're on page 15 of your handouts. And this will be interesting, so I want to ask God for some help. Oh God, we thank you that you invite us to speak to you about anything. And that you love to be in conversation with us. So I ask you now, as we look at those conversations we have with you, just to see what it would look like to use that time to think the way you think. And so we always need your help. Amen. So the percentage of Americans who pray is something like 70%, you know, enormous. And usually those prayers are what?
Help.
Yep, all those things, help. Give me what I want. That's what a lot of them boil down to. And so I want to look for just a few minutes about how intercessory prayer can form your soul and about how it can be a vehicle for getting the mind of Christ, which is a little bit different than the way we think about intercessory prayer. So I used to have a very impressive prayer notebook, I have to tell you. It had four sections. I followed the Acts method. I had a few pages on adoration, a few pages on confession, a few pages on thanksgiving, and then 17 pages on supplication, of course. And I did this, and I was, oh, where's my picture perfect? Yes, it was just lovely. Except that life really went haywire. Everything went wrong. And I took that wonderful prayer notebook, and I picked it up, and I chucked it across the room, and I said, what if we just talked? So I'd been praying this list, 17 pages and all of these things. And I realized that somehow this impressive prayer notebook was suffocating my relationship with God. And of course, it had become very mechanical. And there was no time for God to speak, I discovered. I never asked God, what would be a good idea to pray for these people? I just thought I knew. It didn't occur to me that God might have a better idea. And so I was basically just telling God what I wanted. But I was reading Oswald Chambers, which is always going to work. Oh, gee, he's going to say things that will interest you. And he said that we wanted to pray to get the mind of Christ regarding a person. What would be the mind of Christ about that person? About that time, the movie Bruce Almighty came out. And if you remember it, Bruce is, he's typing all these prayers and he's pretending he's God and all kinds of stuff. And he realizes, though, in the middle of all of this, because he's setting himself in the mind of God, he's realizing that he has treated his girlfriend, Grace, very selfishly. Now, see, that's quite a turnaround for him, because before he just wanted her to do whatever he wanted her to do. And so he begins to get the mind of Christ about her. And so he's talking to God, and in the movie, God says, "Grace, you want her back?" And Bruce finally says, "No. I want her to be happy, no matter what that means. I want her to find someone who will treat her with all the love she deserved, but she didn't get from me. I want her to meet someone who will see her always as I do now, through your eyes." And God's response was, "Now that is a prayer." And so I began to think about what was wrong with my list. Where was I going wrong? And I'll come up with, I have a list here of the things I was, but you tell me, when we just start a list of all the things we want God to do, how can that trip us up? Okay, yes. Yes. Okay, now this is really good. We have decided how God should answer it, and when God doesn't answer it that way, we get upset with God. We don't always say that. We're kicking the vending machine, and sometimes we're doing it privately, but there's a lot of people who actually turn away from God because God doesn't answer their prayer the way they decided that God should answer their prayer. I mean, that sentence is loaded with what God should do. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Sometimes, I'm a checklist kind of guy. Mm-hmm. Check, check, check. I pray for this person about this issue. Where I'm always, I've been reminded more recently that Jesus said, "You go feed them, you provide for them." When the disciples are asking what to do with all these hungry people, that sometimes what God wants to do is he actually wants me to actually get involved and go and help someone.
Yes. God wants to partner with us, and many times we blame God for not doing certain things when it would be a good idea for us to seek God's face, for us to get the mind of Christ, to say, "How do you want me to be involved in this?" What I discovered is that I was trying to patch people up. I was trying to get people to do what I thought they should do. I was telling God, "This person needs a certain job. This kid needs to stop taking drugs now. This one needs to go back to college." I never asked God, "What is this person's relationship with you?" In fact, I never asked God hardly any questions. I never asked, "What is God doing in this person's life right now?" Actually, I was trying to control people. I was using prayer with the wrong motives. It says, when you ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this control I thought was help, because I thought I knew what was best. I was trying to get what I wanted. Now, those disciplines last night that we looked at, the disciplines of engagement that were, I think, on the top, we do a lot of those, but disciplines of abstinence are about, what am I like when I don't get what I want? The reason that churches split, the reason that people have problems with each other, is we know what we want and you're thwarting me. We need to learn to be people who can be kind when we don't get what we want. And that's what fasting is about, all of those disciplines of abstinence. And in this case, I was holding on to what I wanted, and I was trying to get that. Oswald Chambers, another thing he said is, the point of prayer is not to get answers from God. What? But to have oneness with him. And this gets at what you just said. If we pray only because we want answers, we will become angry and irritated with God. Now, for those of you who are here last night, you remember John 15 and the whole thing that I had there. You'll notice in John 15, there's these wild phrases like, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. A little later, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Well, people grab a hold of those phrases and they say, see, I just have to. Well, no, that's in the context of abiding, the context of you being a person who is listening to God, who is interacting with God. It's all about being able to stay with the season of prayer long enough. This is a quote from Douglas Steere. If we stay with the season of prayer long enough, the things we originally put forward, your first prayer request, have been searched and often put aside, and a whole new layer of longings for that person or situation often emerge in their place. Stay with the season of prayer long enough. One of my favorite illustrations about fasting is about a father whose daughter had left home. She didn't want to have anything to do with her father. And so the father did, he used fasting to try to get what he wanted. So he says, I'm going to fast until my daughter comes home. Well, I don't think he actually asked God about that, but okay. So he's on his little trip of doing this, and he ends up talking to one of his daughter's friends. And the daughter's friend just said to him, she left home because she felt like you were always trying to control her. You didn't respect her and hear what she actually had to say. And of course, he's like, oh, that can't be true. We always think that, right? But as he fasted, as he didn't get what he wanted from food, he realized that what the daughter's friend said was true. He finally went to the daughter's friend and he said, you're right. If you think it's okay, if you would go to my daughter and tell her that I apologize. His daughter showed up the next day. And they had this wonderful conversation. He was only fasting to get her to come home, trying to control her. And what happened in the middle of not getting what he wanted from food, God showed him through this daughter's friend, this is what really needs to happen here. And that's what prayer is about. It's about getting the mind of Christ. What does God really think about this? What are God's ideas about this? And you know, if you're going to pray this, you got to be open because God may have an idea that is so different from yours. But my experience is that he incrementally shows it to you. Usually doesn't fall, you know, beat you over the head. One of my favorite stories, which is really about getting the mind of Christ, but we don't think of it that way, is you think of Abraham, and he's so upset about hearing that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And so he goes to God and he says, okay, so like maybe if there's 50 righteous people, would that be okay? And you know, God, he's almost codependent here. He goes, yeah, 50 people would be okay. And then you can tell him, he thinks some more and he goes, there aren't 50. And so he goes with another deal. How about 40? And God, oh yeah, yeah, we can do that. That would be fine. You know, because they were guilty of that lack of hospitality. They couldn't welcome strangers, which was a big deal in an area where you could die of thirst if you weren't welcomed. And so, you know, and it went all the way down to 10 people. And you can see Abraham, he's making all these deals. He is wrestling with God, which is not a bad thing to do. To be able to wrestle with God, to be able to say, well, what about? And, you know, God's going to stay in the conversation with you and go, yeah, uh-huh. Let's see how that's working for you. And so he gets down to 10, and then finally, Abraham goes, there aren't 10, are there? And see, God was working with Abraham, helping him see that what he wanted really wasn't going to work. God wants partners, not puppets. God isn't interested in you doing X, Y, Z. God wants to talk with you about things, wants to help you get on the same page, as we would say. And so God wants to help us learn to think like him. And intercession is about that. It's about learning to think the way that God thinks. And in that way, it forms our soul. One of the first time I encountered Dallas Willard in person, he just floored me because he was one of five speakers at a big conference, and he got up there and he said, he was one of the five keynoters, and he said, I wanted to be the best of the five keynoters. Well, you know, I just thought to myself, of course. I'd been to speaking school. I knew, you know, when I thought, that's kind of cool. He's just like putting it out there. I can't believe he said that. And then he said, so then I prayed for the other four, that they would say the things you need to hear, that you would be really blessed by them. And at that point I went, okay, so that's really weird. And I kept listening to him and I went, Where's his workshop? this is the most odd thing I'd ever heard. But you see how he was getting the mind of Christ. He was thinking about what is it that God wants in this situation? We're thinking about as we learn to interact with God. And 1 Corinthians 2 talks about how we can have the mind of Christ. And we want to always be moving in that direction, thinking the way God thinks. In Divine Conspiracy, Dallas says, we live in a Trinitarian universe, one where infinite energy of a personal nature is the ultimate reality. Here's my favorite line. When we pray, we enter the real world. We enter the real world, not just the world of what Jan wants, what Jan thinks is the best thing, but we become partners with God. And so I'm just encouraging you that when you're thinking about someone, to be able to ask God, what is the best thing for this person? Here's what I want, like poor Abraham. How about 50 people? You know, here's my idea, but what do you think? And give it time. Let's let people talk to you. Let people help you with those things to be able to see what that would be like. So probably one of the most instructive pieces of things that helped me with this was when you think about Peter, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Why didn't he could have just fixed it so Peter didn't deny him. But he didn't do that. Think about that, how God allows your autonomy, gives you a long leash. And so then he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that you will not do that stupid thing. That isn't what he prayed. He said, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And then, you know, Peter goes on, I'm ready to do whatever. You know, Peter didn't think that. Think about that prayer, that Peter's faith would not fail. When I made that comment about adult children, that got quite a rise. I have a daughter who is like the best thing in the world. But when she was from 17 to 20, she decided, I'm not like my parents. And she sneaked out and ran off, and she was couch surfing on the world, and it was pretty wild. She was on the streets. She was doing all kinds of wild. And this is like a really nice kid. But she was just trying to figure out who she was, and she was pretty sure she wasn't us. And during that time, you know all the things I probably prayed. You know, she'd come home, da-da-da-da-da-da. But I began to see that she was going through terrible twos a little late. And that she was doing the very healthy practice of self-differentiation, except it was also very scary. And so I decided that I would just pray that her faith would not fail. And so through an arrest and different things, she was... We reinstated family dinner, and she would come home once a week. She would call me on Thursday, 4:30, tell me where she was, and I'd go get her, bring her home, and we'd have this great time together, and then I would take her back wherever she was going to be. And I just kept praying that her faith would not fail. And there were moments, there was one time we knew where she was staying, and we went to the house where it was, and honest, we sat on the couch, and there were ants crawling all over us. It was just wild, and yes, that look is perfect. Wah! And so I decided to have a mom moment the next time that she came home. You know what a mom moment is, you know. And so so let me see, who would be good to demo? I'm going to demo on you, okay? So, well, I know that I'll never get back up here. Anyway, so what happened was I'm getting ready, and she goes, oh, what did you want to tell me before I left? And I said, you know what, Tiana, can you come up here? Let me demo on you. So Janae was not in the same shape Tiana's in. So I'm sitting there, and she goes, what did you want to tell me? And I'm walking towards her, and I'm getting ready to lay it on, right? Well, just be careful when you do this. So I'm doing this, and in my head, I'd done meditation on Mark 7, like we're going to do this afternoon. And this is the guy, the deaf man. And when you look at the deaf man, Jesus healed him, and his face, his hands were like this. So I'm walking towards Janae, and all I can see is Mark 7 in my head. And she goes, what did you want to tell me, Mom? And I just went, Jesus loves you. And she goes, oh, I know. We have a picture of Jesus up on the wall. And I thought, oh, the things Jesus must see. But it was like God was changing me in the moment, moving towards her, because I just cared that her faith would not fail. Thank you, my dear. Does she need help getting back down? And so you want to think about what is God doing in this girl's life? Because I have to tell you, she eventually did get a job, yes. And she was, you know, she's working at, I think, IHOP. She was serving, and honest, she shocked me. And when once she got a job, we tipped her $50. We went in there all the time, and she walked by me once, and she said, "Oh, these people on table 7, they're so rude." And then when, next time she walked by, she goes, "But I'm just practicing the presence of God." And I went, "Really? Really?" And she came through, and it was hard, but in the middle of it, when I asked God what I should pray for her, it was like, she's got to figure things out on her own, you know? You can't run her life for her. She's got to figure it out, and so I needed to let her do that. I needed to let her figure it out and just pray that her faith would not fail. You want to avoid codependent praying, that you're trying to tell people what they should be doing. And in that moment, God never led us to give her money. She had to figure out what it was like to suffer. And people thought we were terrible. I couldn't tell anyone at church what was going on because they thought we were so terrible. But it was that moment when she was finally sitting in her friend's garage where she went, just like the prodigal son, she goes, it's not like this at home. You know? And then she came to us and said, "What? So how would it be if I moved back home?" And we said, fine. We said, okay, we're no curfew. We, you know, by that time she was 20, and we said, no drugs, no alcohol, no verbal abuse. And she goes, oh, that's easy. And I said, okay. And it was our road back. And it built a relationship with us that is so solid. But we had to ask God, what is it that this girl needs from us? And what would it be like to stand with her? So I want us to think a little bit about what that kind of prayer does. And what are the things that break God's heart, that break our heart? I've skipped over a lot of this because I wanted to shorten it, because I want you to have time to do the exercise. But I do have... on the back side, the whole idea of praying broadly, being able to look at the things that God cares about. I encourage you, The only reason to look at the news is so you know what to pray. And then you won't even know what to pray. You want to ask God, I see this situation. How would you have me pray? Who in this is suffering? What I put in here is, I first started thinking about this. This is like, whoa, in 2000, whatever it was, the first Iraq war. Because what I saw is I saw everyone was grieving over Americans. No one was grieving over the Iraqis who were dying. And there were, at that time, like, I think 5,000 Iraqi, and bombs kill kids because kids can't run fast. And so I did a whiz bit, which I've so told you you can sign up for. I did it on praying for the Iraqis. You should have seen the response I got. It was like God didn't care about those people. And my friend who wasn't a Christian said to me, well, that's weird. I thought you Christians were trying to evangelize them. And I said, yes, this is weird. So we want to be able to look to ask God, what are the things you care about? Not just the things that I think I'm supposed to care about, but what are the things I care about? You want to pray for our culture. You want to pray for the doctors that are doing research. You want to pray for the people who are making decisions. Because the oddest things can change the way things roll. You want to pray that God's values of compassion reign over it. God's values of justice, whatever that might be. But to be able to think about the world that God so loves, and that is what I am, that's part of what I'm called to pray about. What is the mind of Christ about the world that God so loves? And how is God leading me? So I have that at the top there, especially pray for filmmakers, because that is part of what makes our culture. Pray about how we teach morality. Are we teaching it in a way that it's seen as something really deep and good and what's best for people? Or are we just wagging fingers? Are we coming through the lens of compassion and love? And so always I have, as always, pray as you can, not as you can't, and be authentic. So what I want to do is just to give you some time to just experiment. And you'll see on page 16, I have some different experiments that you can do. And I'm going to give you probably maybe 15 or 20 minutes to do this. And just pick one that you think would be interesting. The first one, if you look at John 17, this is how Jesus prayed for the world. If you're called, if you have that sense of praying for the world, look at the things that Jesus said there, how he interceded. And then think about the Christians everywhere. The Christians in Gaza, the Christians in the places that you aren't all that happy about. There are Christians in all kinds of places, all over the world. How might you pray for them? The second one, sit with a photo of someone you know or just an object that represents that person. And instead of praying whatever comes into your head, ask Jesus, what might I pray for that person that maybe I haven't thought of before? How would you invite me to intercede? Or if it just really looks like a mess, just pray that their faith would not fail. And then if you're so led, tell the person that you prayed for them. Just send them a text. And then the next one I have, think of someone in desperate circumstances whom you'd like to fix, and you have a whole outline of how they might be fixed, maybe. And instead, just pray that they will grow in their oneness with God and how that might turn their circumstances around. And then the next one, think of a topic about which you would like to have the mind of Christ. There's a lot of topics right now out there that are very confusing to us. And we don't know what to think. And just ask God, what would be the mind of Christ? And you might want to just take a short walk and just see what comes to you. It might be different than what you thought. The next one, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Think of a request that you have made of God. And if you feel like, yeah, I've run that before God and I really do think that's it, just picture it. Picture yourself being, I know, picture yourself in traffic. That would be good. Picture yourself in traffic, being gracious and, you know, when people gesture, that you are waving and or whatever it is that you think it would be. Picture yourself with that difficult person that we've talked about and just picture yourself being gracious. Picture yourself not having the last word. Feel what it would feel like to be in it and just write Jesus a prayer and say, okay, this sounds really tough. I'm not sure I could do this, but a conversation with God. And then I would just invite you just to try one of those experiments and just roll with it, see what happens. I know that's different. You just wanted me to talk at you and you didn't really know if you wanted to do much. But anyway, I just thought these experiments could be fun and you could just try it out and see what happens. And you may want to separate out, move around, however that works. But just think about what it would be like to have a different kind of conversation with God. So let's go ahead and take a whack at these experiments. First of all, you need to pick the one you think that you, well, I would suggest you ask Jesus for which one that you think would be good. And just, you know, take a few minutes to work on it, see how it works, and maybe just 10 minutes so it doesn't seem like you're going to be doing this forever. That might work better. And then at 10 minutes, I'll call you back and then I'll have a way for us to debrief. Okay, so let's just give it a try. And oh God, I pray that you would guide each of us. Help us to experiment with what it looks like to have the mind of Christ about something. Help us to go out on a limb. We always need your help. Amen.